You never know how somebody's going to introduce you. And in a million years, I would have never thought that you would have remembered that story. I mean, we could scrap this and just talk about that. I mean, but no, it was that was an amazing story. This is what you get. Okay, there's no PowerPoint, there's no video, there's no bells and whistles, there's no shiny stars or anything like that. Sorry, like Carl said earlier, if you want your money back, I think they'll still give it to you. This is what you get. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity you give us to build long-lasting friendships. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you're giving me to share, even though it's reluctantly, but Lord, you desire for me to do this, and I pray, Lord, that these men hear what you want them to hear, because, Lord, it's not about me. It is about you. I pray, Lord God, that this morning, this time, would bring you glory, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. I will tell you, men, I'm just going to warn you, I am prone to tears, so just be prepared for that. I'm going to talk about salt and light in your community. You being salt and light in your community. But before we get there, I just want to ask a couple of questions. I don't want you to answer, but if you want to make a note, a mental note, I don't want you to write anything down yet, but just a mental note. Does God answer all prayer? Does God answer all prayer? Now, in your heart of hearts, you either said, absolutely, I don't know, I don't think so. Second question I have, does God know your name? Does God know your name? Trying to get a little personal. Next. Does God love you? Does God love you? I'm not talking about Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm saying, does God love you? Is God still at work? Is God up to something in your life? Is God still at work? You might say, Paul, of course God loves me. Of course God answers prayer. Of course God knows my name. Of course God's up to something. That's not what I'm asking you to... Am I doing something wrong? All right. I'm asking you to think in your heart and kind of, do I really believe that God's at work? Do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe that God knows my name? Do I really believe that God answers my every prayer? Not just the ones when I'm like feeling it. Not the ones when I've fasted and I've prayed and I haven't done this and I haven't done this and I've deserve it. The answer, obviously, to all of those questions, men, is yes. God answers every prayer. God loves you with an infinite amount of love. God knows your name. And yes, and what we're going to talk about, God is still at work. God is active, and God is still at work. And my prayer is that you will see that and you will experience that. Okay, now, if you have a piece of paper and you have a writing utensil of some sort, I'd like for you to take it out. I'd like for you to write down for me, what is your community? What is your community? I don't want a definition. I want this. I'm only going to give you a little bit of time, and I'm hoping that you'll write down three. But what is your community? Where has God placed you? What is your community? I love John's talk last night, because he gave me the right to sit there and start asking questions of y'all and get the interaction. I really appreciate that. So give me some. Give me. Church is your community. Neighborhood. Street. Family. Work.
Shepherd group.
Your shepherd group.
It's like an extended family.
Extended family. That's kind of sometimes one we want to forget. But that is our community. You're right. Anybody else? Your volunteer community. Excellent.
I said sports club.
Sports club. Excellent. Y'all got this. Here's my definition, or my answer to that. Those individuals and groups that God, by His sovereign hand, places you in the midst of. Family, extended family, friends, neighborhood, school, workplace, church, bowling team, sports team, investment club, chamber of commerce, civics group, Rotary, Kiwanis, you name it. That's your community. Now, it doesn't have to, you know, in John's talk last night, I love the fact that he said, you know, for God so came to love the whole world, but He focused here. You know, you might be sitting here right now already getting overwhelmed. That's not the point. The point is that God has sovereignly placed you in community. He's put you there. The question is why? Okay, for sake of this discussion, we're going to have two communities we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about personal community, and we're going to talk about the greater community. Personal community is just because it has the word community in it, but it's really that personal group. So, God is at work in you and through you. That's why I asked those first questions, is to kind of maybe calibrate for you that God really is at work. Sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we need people. Can you shut those doors for me? Sometimes we need people to remind us of that. That God is still at work in a really personal way. Okay, you can jot down. I don't have PowerPoint. Nope. Psalm 37. 3-9. I'm going to read through it kind of slowly, but it's something that you can look at later. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. If you want to write something down, write down the word hope. It'll come up later. And then I guess I want to read our signature verse for this whole weekend. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Let's just focus on the fact that you are the salt of the earth. Second part, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why do we let our light shine? Give glory to God. Why are you in community? Give glory to God. Exactly right. Now, I'm going to share with you my story. And I'll be honest with you, there's more to it than really what I'm going to share, but for the essence of time, I'm going to share a good part of it. But what I'd like for you to focus on, and I'll try and highlight it as I go through, is that to see God, how God worked all around me to draw me to Him. I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia. Grew up in a family, mom and dad, still alive, still married. But we were religious. Went to church every Sunday. Never cracked a Bible. Never talked religious or spiritual things. As far as I was concerned, all I had to do was make sure that before I died, I'd gone to church the Sunday before. And if I did, then I was good. If I hadn't, then I wasn't. Normal childhood, very involved in sports, played football, wrestled, things like that. Went to Virginia Tech. At Virginia Tech, really began to perfect the art of drinking and carousing and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. While at Tech, I met my wife, Sherry. We got married in 1984. I moved to Northern Virginia in 1984, and I began my banking career in 1984. It was a pretty stellar year for me. And 1988, 4 years later, I was the director of sales and marketing for a small savings bank, which is a hybrid commercial bank, savings and loan kind of thing. And anybody know what was going on in the late 80s? It was a little bit, they're called the S&L crisis, savings bank, S&L crisis. Yeah, we were involved in that. There was a lot of stress. There was a lot of you know, woo, we need to bring in the business. We need to bring in the business. And so there was a lot of stress in my life. And what do we do, guys, when we really get stressed? Give out toasters. No, we don't give out toasters. what we do when we get stressed, when we don't know Jesus, we self-medicate. So on Wednesdays, over the hump day, I would call my wife and I'd say, hey, sweetheart, coming home, picking up a six pack, you want one? She'd go, yeah, sure, okay. So I'd pick up 2 6 packs, go home, and we'd drink beers, and then the weekend would come and we'd drink through the weekend. But for me, the vices, the sin, it kind of expanded beyond that. Pornography, things like that. wasn't real happy about it, but that's, I didn't know. I mean, I was just like so stressed out. So in 1989, I'm driving home. Hey, sweetheart, coming home, picking up a six-pack. You want a six-pack? No, you pick me up some ginger ale. Okay. She's starting going to a Bible study. Her sister invited her. Bible study is called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. And she never gave me grief about me drinking. She just didn't. We'd sit there and watch TV, and I'd have my beers, and she'd have her ginger ale, and that was fine. And then there came a point when she said, you know, they do have a men's Bible study. And I went, yeah. She goes, you could go if you want. Why would I want to go to a men's Bible study and hang out with a bunch of men that have their pants hiked up to their armpits, that have pocket protectors full of pins, and black glasses with white tape in the center? That was my picture of a Christian man. Now, here's the weird thing. If somebody came up to me and said, are you a Christian? I'd say, yeah, absolutely. But that was my picture in my mind. I really didn't want to hang out with these guys. Then she gave me, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, if you do it once and you don't like it, you'll never have to do it again. You know? It's like Brussels sprouts. If you taste them and you don't like them, you'll never have to eat them again. So my wife goes, why don't you go just once? I said, okay, I'll go. What I didn't know is that she had literally an army of people praying for me. So I go in there. There are 200 men. I've never seen 200 men in a church, much less in a Bible study. So they're going through the Bible study. I'm looking around. I'm going, wow, there's probably some business to be had in here. So I start attending. And they're studying Genesis, where God commands Abraham to offer up his only son Isaac. You know the story. They're going up the hill. Yo, Pop, I'm carrying this, you're carrying that. We don't have a sacrifice. What's up with that? God will provide. I'm reading that in my little Bible. It's not this one, but another one. A little Bible. And the words just jump out at me. God will provide. What I didn't realize was that in February of 1990, I would get laid off. And those words, when my boss pulled me in and he goes, Paul, I got good news and bad news. Good news is the RTC, some of y'all remember what that is, the RTC is not coming in to take us over. The bad news is we're cutting costs, we're getting rid of the sales and marketing department that you are the director of, and you no longer have a job. I had a 9-month-old little girl. My wife was at home. I had $500 in the bank and a $900 monthly mortgage payment. And one would expect that all of a sudden, everything would go. But what happened? God will provide came to my mind. Wasn't saved. Didn't know Jesus. Hadn't prayed the prayer. But God prepared me. I'm just trying to, you see God moving in my life? So, in March of 1990, I accepted Christ, and it was, you know, amazing. It sounds so weak. It was very powerful. I mean, it was, anyway, I accepted Christ. I got to move on. The next week, that Sunday, I go to the old church that we've been going to. We go to church every week. We drink, and then we go to church, and then, but now, this time, the drinking had stopped, wasn't drinking, went to church. I was like, came out of the church, and I said, I'm like, sweetheart, why are we going here? She goes, oh, finally, you know, because it was not a spirit-filled, I don't think it was filled with anything, church. And the next week, some neighbors of ours invite us to Reston Bible Church. So in 1990, my wife and I attend Reston Bible Church, and it freaked me out. It totally freaked me out. Any of you that have ever been to a liturgical church, walk into RBC or a church like RBC, and you're trying to find the order of service, you're trying to find the songs that you're going to sing, you want to know what's what, you want to control the whole thing. And you walk into RBC and you got nothing. And that was me. And then the guy gets up, starts leading worship, and he's not wearing any vestments, he's not wearing any robes, there's no choir. And all of a sudden people start clapping. I'm like, what in the world are we doing? People are clapping? And then Mike got up, shared the gospel, started sharing the word, and it was amazing. So God led us there. The interesting thing is the guy who's leading BSF is sitting in the front row at RBC, Steve Lucas. I don't know if any of y'all remember Steve Lucas. He's not at the church anymore, but that blew me away. So, that was 1999, I'm a new believer, I go on a mission trip. And on this mission trip, Roger Med led the mission trip. It was going to Costa Rica. Matthew Overholzer was on the trip. Garth Erickson was on the trip. And then there was this guy I met for the first time. His name was J.R. Davison. And J.R. worked for Mobile Oil. And JR had some construction background. And we were going to Costa Rica to build a building. And JR quickly recognized that he was God's gift to this group. He was arrogant. He thought he knew it all. He was kind of like, oh, y'all are lucky that I'm coming along. Needless to say, we didn't really hit it off. We get to Costa Rica, he comes down with dysentery and literally was out of the picture almost the entire trip. Trip was great, but that was my first contact with JR. So now we'll fast forward 9 years later. 9 years later, I'm still at RBC and we have this thing called the cantata, Easter play, musical drama. Jason remembers the cantata, and I was involved with that, and I was kind of in charge of the disciples. So I had to find 12 guys, you guys, 12 guys to be the disciples for this performance. I'm in Burger King, my wife and I are in Burger King, and who walks in? I haven't seen him for 9 years, J.R. Davison. And I go, hey, I remember you, J.R., you need to be a disciple. I was just trying to fill a slot. And he goes, no, I don't think so. He had candy with him, his wife. And I was like, well, really, you should think about it. It's a great ministry, blah, blah. You know, I start selling it up and everything. And he leaves. He tells me later. He said, I got in the car, and Candy looked at me and said, you need to do that. And he called me up, and he goes, I'm in. He goes, I'll do it. So JR and I started doing the disciples. What I didn't know is what God was doing, is that God was linking our hearts together in a very, very powerful way. JR and I kind of took on the disciples for a number of years, and it was really a great time. But then we started meeting, JR and I started meeting, and we started sharing our lives together. I started telling him, you know, the junk that was in me and the junk I'd come from. And he started sharing with me the junk that he had. And we started sharing our fears and our hopes and our dreams. We started doing stuff. It was a funny thing. I know many of you, I know Alex, I know Carl, know JR, knew JR really sweetly, and there are others of you. If you ever have a lunch or a breakfast with JR, it's 3 hours. It's not 30 minutes or an hour. It's 3 hours, and you better have sugar packets on the table, because he would pull out and start doing these, whatever he would be describing. He would, you know, next thing you know, you'd have the salt shaker here and the pepper and the ketchup. And JR loved ice cream. JR and I and many others. I always thought I was JR's favorite, but I've come to find out that there were others. But one time my wife was away for a weekend, and we were trying to sell our townhouse, JR and I were talking, and I said, yeah, you know, our flooring in our kitchen is just, it's terrible. He goes, why don't we change it? I'm like, okay. He goes, I'll be over. Your wife's out of town. I'll come over. We did. He came over for the whole weekend. We ripped out the floor. We put down new floor. The fact wasn't I got a new floor, but you just sit there and you spend time together. It takes time. JR calls me up one day. And these are just examples, guys, but JR calls me up. He goes, hey, you went to Virginia Tech, didn't you? I said, yeah. He goes, you know there's a football game this weekend coming up, you know? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I got tickets to it. Why don't we go? I got my convertible Mustang. We'll take the top down. We'll hit McDonald's. We'll get a big iced tea, and we'll, you know, drive up the road at 7 in the morning. And I said, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. So I drove over to his house, jumped in his car. We're driving up the hill. Now, something you need to know about JR, and I knew this because we'd spend time together. I'd say, so what did you do in high school? What sports did you do? I don't do sports. I don't do football. I never did wrestling. Paul, I'm not like you. I didn't do all that, you know, stuff. I was a triathlete. Now, he was cyclist, swimming, running, but he didn't do sports. And so we're driving up to Blacksburg, you know, and I go, wait a minute. JR, why are we doing this? He goes, what do you mean? I was like, you don't even like football. You didn't go to Virginia Tech. Why are you doing this? He goes, but you did. And I thought that we could spend 4 hours in a car talking together on the way up and 4 hours on the way back. The sacrifice. I never paid for those tickets. He drove. He wanted me. He wanted to invest in my life. And I wanted to invest in his. There was such a sweet, sweet relationship there. I gotta get caught up here. Men, we are all prone to wander. And we are all, not just because of age, we are all forgetful. Those questions I asked you at the beginning. Does God know your name? Sometimes you need a brother to come along and say, John, God knows your name. God loves you. Not because I'm like overly impressed with you on a personal level, but because I know that God loves you. Sometimes you need that person in your life that's going to remind you. That person that's going to say, yeah, this tragedy just happened or this difficulty just happened, and I want you to turn your face towards Jesus. And it's not your hand, it's that friend's hand in your life that you've given access to that realigns your face towards Jesus, that gets you off of the wayward child, the impending divorce, the lost job, the bankruptcy, the sin that so easily ensnares us. You need that guy that comes along, even when you don't want him to, and takes your face and turns it. Jesus is right there. And turns your face. Thank you for allowing me to touch you. I'm sorry about that. But that's what it is. It's getting into relationship. That's personal community. And you need it. And I need it. You need to have two or three guys in your life that know your junk, that know from whence you came, where you are, and where you want to go. Want to know your dreams, your fears, your hopes. Someone that you can have fun with. It's not all, you know, yeah, I did it again. It's not that. It's having fun. It's living life together. It's that personal community. Now, hear me, guys. It doesn't mean that you got 25. You got two, maybe three. And right now, sitting right here, you may not have that, but you want it. Or you may not have it and you don't want it. Pray. Because God wants you to have that. We are never, ever meant to walk through this life alone. This relationship that I'm talking about, it takes effort. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes commitment. And every single one of you are going, crap. I don't have any of those. You know what? Does God answer prayer? Does God answer prayer? So what do? You ask the Father in heaven who loves every bit of you more than you could ever imagine, and you say, Father, I need this. I need this. Please help me. Guys, you need this for so many reasons. I need this for so many reasons. Because I can get off track. I can get frustrated. But also, I need it for protection. I need guys around me that see my weak spots, know my weak spots, that can protect me. Now, what verse do y'all think I'm going to read? Ecclesiastes 4. Verse 9. I mean, I think this is just so, so amazing. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Brings back so much. Men, we need to allow men to be in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you, JR was not perfect, nor angelic. He was a guy. He would tick me off, and I would tick him off. But we loved each other, and we cared for each other. So that's personal. That's the personal community. Now, you can call it whatever you want. You can call it cord of three strands. You can call it your band of brothers. You can call it... Don't call it personal community. It's kind of a hokey, kind of weird thing. But it worked for me. But what I am going to say is, pray and ask Father, and then watch and see who He brings into your life. There could be some guys here There could be a guy in your. I mean, heck, I met JR and hated him at first in Costa Rica, and then I happened to meet him in Burger King. I mean, God can do amazing things. Just be watching. If you have a heart for it, God will bring that to you. Okay, let's continue my story. June 14th, 2008, Father's Day. Just another day. My wife and I remember the day like it was yesterday. It was raining. My wife and I were going to a party at the Olsons, members of our church here. We were going to say goodbye to the Bergmans who were going over to Japan. I dropped my wife off because it was raining, and I'm just kind of like that. And I went and parked the car, and I came walking up and walked into the house. Walk in the house, turn here, here's the kitchen. I walk into the kitchen. Everybody's looking at me. I'm going, what's up? And then I find my wife. I look at my wife. And my wife is bawling. I mean, serious bawling, you know, you know, crying, all this. And I'm going, okay. And I'm not being funny. You're going to want to laugh, and it's okay. You can laugh. But I went, okay, who hit my wife? Because it was that kind of, it was just shocking. And somebody came over, and they said, Paul, sit down. I'm sitting down. I'm like, what's going on? And somebody came up, and they just said, JR's dead. What? JR did a Father's Day bike ride with a group of, he'd bring guys together with their fathers and sons, and they would go on a bike ride on the C&O Canal, and he wasn't riding. He pulled the whole thing together, and he was walking back to his van. They had finished the ride. Walking back to his van, and somebody saw him, and he just fell to his knees, massive heart attack, dead before he hit the ground. So I'm sitting there, and I didn't know really what to do. I didn't start crying. I just sat there and went, it was just so surreal. I was numb. And I got up and walked around a little bit. You know, everybody's kind of looking at you, and it was just a weird thing. And finally I went up to Sherry and I said, we got to go. And we left. And in the weeks after that, there was the funeral, there was a memorial service, there was groups, you know, we got together. And, you know, our dear friend, Fine, reared its head. How you doing, Alex? Fine. How are you? Fine. How you doing, Paul? I'm fine. Are you okay, Paul? I'm fine. I'm doing all right. Are you sure? Everything okay? Everything good with you? I'm fine. Guys, I can't explain it. I put up this wall all around me. I isolated myself. I pulled back. I was a turtle in my shell, and I didn't want to be exposed to where I could. I honestly, I didn't want to let anybody in, because if I let you in, you're going to die too. I had invested so much. I was so tight with JR. I was hurt. I was angry. I was mad at God. What are you doing? This guy is ministering to men. He was my best friend. And you took him. Quite honestly, I wasn't very fair to God. That lasted 2 years. I did a really good job of faking it. I go to fuel, I go to church, but I also started drinking again. Just started sliding away. Two years later, 2010, God was in that too. Death of J.R., God was in that. You're going to see that. I'm just saying God is all the way through this entire story. Even in the pain, even the frustration, whatever you're dealing with now, guys, God is right in the middle of it. I couldn't see it. Where is it? Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 4. There's a little parable there. It talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He's got 100 sheep, and one of the sheep gets lost or leaves. And the shepherd, we all look at as Jesus, leaves the 99 and goes after the one and brings the one back. Well, I was the one. 2010, 2 years later, I go to youth summer camp. Many of you have been involved with summer camp. I go to summer camp a lot. Anyway, at summer camp, it's a week long, on Thursday morning, there's a two-hour segment. It's called Time Alone with God. And we're in the mountains of West Virginia, and we've got 250 kids and 50 counselors, and everybody grabs their beach towel and their book bag and their Bible, and you go find a tract of green somewhere that's secluded, and you pray, and you spend time with God, and you listen. And that's exactly what I did. I went there, I laid out my blanket, I laid down, and I went to sleep. It's 2 hours. I'm thinking, man, Thursday of this week, Mark's been there, he knows, you're worn out. I slept for about 15 minutes and God woke me up. It's as if God's sitting there going, waiting for me. And so I started praying. And I said, God, I am far from you. He goes, I know. And then I said, I want to come back. Bring me back. And at the time, it's going to be as weird as when I tell you what he said. He said, start at the beginning. Start at the beginning. I didn't really understand what that meant. But then he told me, how did I get saved? I got saved through Bible study fellowship. The Lord saved me, but the Lord used Bible study fellowship. So I came back to Bible study fellowship September of 2010. And God did exactly that. God answered that prayer. He brought me back into fellowship with brothers. The Lord reached out and snatched me back from my despair. Do I still miss JR? Absolutely. But I have new brothers. The Lord has brought me back to where I can trust and I build relationships. And I have two brothers that are very tight with me that I spend time with. And I invest in, and they invest in me. But God revealed to me through that process the importance of community. It is so easy for us to pull away. It is so easy for us not to sit next to someone. It is so easy for us to be the loner. It's so easy for us to spend time in our cave and not come out. So I started looking for the loner. I started looking for the one who kind of was apart from everyone. Just reaching out to them. So bringing it a little more closer, I'm a banker. I work in Leesburg, Virginia. Again, God's still working through this story, so hang with me. 2008, the economy just kind of goes. I lend money to businesses. I'm a commercial lender. So people I talk to every day come to me and they say, this is what's going on. Will you lend me money? And I say yes or I say no. You know, in 2011, we had really kind of hit, I don't want to say we hit bottom because some people say we're still going down, but we were pretty far down in this recession. And a typical conversation with me would be a young man or a middle-aged man or a man, somebody who owned a business, and they would say, I've spent all my money, I've spent all my savings, I've spent my kids' college education, I've mortgaged my house, I've used all my credit cards, I have no more resources, but if you lend me $100,000, I'll be good. Can't lend you that. I mean, these people were literally holding on with their fingernails. And so, I started hearing a voice. Share your hope. Share your hope. Share my hope. So I'm having these conversations, and they were more numerous than I wanted. These conversations about people whose businesses were basically tanking and they wanted me to lend them money, and I'd say, I can't. Share your hope. Share your hope. And I was really frustrated because how do you sit there and somebody pours out their guts to you and says, will you help me? And I go, I can't lend you money, but let me tell you about Jesus. I could not get there. I just could not get there. So the Lord kept saying, share your hope. Share your hope. I'm in the shower. I don't know about you, but I do some of my best thinking in the shower. I'm in the shower one day and I'm just thinking about stuff. And then the Lord, share your hope. And I went, how? Out loud. How do you want me to share this hope? And I'm not kidding you guys, the Lord just downloaded what I'm about to share with you. Have a breakfast. Invite men and women, both believers and unbelievers, those that I lead you to and those that others invite that need hope. Because we need hope, brothers. Just like unbelievers need hope. Their hope begins with Jesus. Do not charge for the breakfast. Do not tie this to any one church. This is not a Reston Bible Church, a McLean Bible, Cornerstone. It's not tied to a church. The breakfast will be 2 hours long. I'm not kidding you. This is 2 hours long. The first hour, you're going to sit at a table. So we have tables of like 6 to 8 people. And you're going to have guided conversation. What does that mean? We put together some questions and we give them to one person at the table and they're kind of the facilitator. And what the questions are, what were you like in high school? What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite vacation spot? What's a bucket list item that you have? When was the last time you laughed? Just laughed. Questions like that. I mean, what I'm trying to share with you is that there's nothing spiritual about these questions. They're just questions. That's the one I had a real problem with. I didn't understand it. Like, questions, what, you know, you sit around and talk and... So, The second hour, I'm giving you the kind of the structure, and then I'll tell you about the first time we did it. The second hour, you're going to have a guest speaker, somebody from the community, because, oh yeah, the name of this is called the Loudoun Community Breakfast. So someone from Loudoun will get up and they share their story. Someone like you, get up and share your testimony about your work life, how Jesus Christ saved you, and what that means to you. Then there will be a clear presentation of the gospel, so clear a fifth grader will understand it. And then there's an opportunity for people to pray to receive Christ. Those were all the parts. So I reached out to 5 or 6 brothers. I invited them to breakfast. I shared with them this whole vision. And what do you think their reaction was? Isn't somebody else doing this, Paul? Why do you need to do this? You know, CBMC, they do this. Don't they do this? And as they kind of buffeted me, I felt the Lord strengthen me and say, and I said this to these guys, I said, you don't have to be a part of this, but this is something that I'm going to do, and I'd love for you to be a part of it. And every single one of them joined in it, and they're part of it. So we had in February of 2012, we began. We had our first breakfast. We had it at Tuskegee's restaurant in Leesburg, and we had a nice breakfast. We had 30 people in attendance. We had 15 believers and 15 non-believers. I contacted friends of mine and just asked them to pray. Just pray for what God's doing here. 5 people at that breakfast prayed to receive Christ. It's not about the numbers, but God moved in 5 lives that morning. So going into that, I thought, oh, we'll do this monthly. No, we won't do it monthly. It's way too much work. We do it quarterly. So since 2012, we did 4 in 2012, and we're getting ready to do our last one in December of this year. Not last one, but we do them quarterly. So it's, you know, December's the last one for 2015. We outgrew Tuskegee's. We can't fit in Tuskegee's anymore. We're now at Belmont Country Club. And so let me go back to the questions. And this is a God thing. I didn't understand the questions. But what I saw happen was that people come in. We all come into a meeting like that, like this. We're all tightly wound, we're guarded. You know, you're sitting down with people, some you may know, some you don't know. And then somebody says, so what were you like in high school? Oh man, I was a pothead, or I was a jerk, or I was a jock, or I was a whatever. And then people start like, well, what's your favorite movie? Oh man, I love the movie Remember the Titans. What's your favorite vacation spot? Oh, Turks and Caicos. I love the Caribbean. Next thing you know, people's hearts were open to receive. See, guys, this really is not about me. As you've heard all weekend, it's about Almighty God working through your life where you are right now, if you'll let Him. So the first point was having that personal community. The second point is recognizing that you're part of a bigger community. And how does God want to use you and minister to you, minister through you in that community? So I'm going to ask you, and this is in your book, but this is the thing I'd ask. If you're willing to do the following, open your heart to all Jesus wants to do in you and through you. Open your heart. And some of you may have a step before that, which says, Lord, open my heart. Lord, open my heart that I would be willing to receive. Cry out to Him. Not whisper out to Him. Not talk out to Him. Not whimper out to Him. Cry out to Him. Forcefully ask the Lord, Lord, lead me. Lead me to what you want to do. Then be still. We have a real problem with that. It's really hard for us sometimes to be still. This weekend has been phenomenal. And Brad and Alex and all of you that put this together, I appreciate the fact of this simple thing. You didn't so pack us with stuff to do that you gave us free time. Time to be still. Time to take a walk. Time to talk to a brother. Time to sit around a campfire. I appreciate that. We need times to be still. But be still and listen. And this goes back to the very first questions. And then wait expectantly for Him to speak, for Him to lead you. He will answer you. I promise, He will answer you when you cry out to Him. So I'm closing out here, guys. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's community. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's your personal community. That's praying for one another. That's being authentic with one another. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's rolling up your sleeves in love and ministering together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's remind each other not to focus on the obstacle in the path, but to focus on Jesus. He'll take care of that. Do you believe that? He will take care of that. Focus on Him, not here. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. That's just an interesting little statement there. The joy set before Him endured the cross. All of you have seen the Passion. You know physically what happened there. But Jesus knew that through that enduring the cross, we would experience true joy. Scorning the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. I don't know if that helps, guys. I'm happy to take any questions you have. My big thing would be, do you know God knows your name? Do you know God loves you? Do you know God answers every prayer? And God's not done yet. Yes. It's interesting. That the question was, the guys that the people that I met with that I had to basically turn down for the loan and they left, did I follow back up with them? Did I invite them to come to the breakfast? I did. Right now, our breakfast, we typically have 80 people at the breakfast. We have 250 people on the roster, meaning we send out a communication, and so you have two groups. You have those that are inside the Loudoun Community Breakfast. Those are believers. And then you have those that are getting invited to come in. And, yeah. Yes, sir.
You mentioned in the shower you cried out.
Yes.
And then the download happened.
Yes.
So my question is, how did you first sense that the download was going to happen? And what was the form and nature of that download?
The Lord started answering me before I said, before I finished, I went, how do you, and then the Lord said, breakfast. See, and this is the other thing. Thank you. This is another thing. The Lord gave me something. You know, the download was something I'm comfortable with. It was something I'm comfortable with. The Lord's not going to ask you to do something in your community that you are totally awkward with or you can't do. I mean, He's not going to say, I can't think of a good example, but He's not going to lead you to minister in your community in a way that you can't. He is gonna fit you like a glove in that. The thing that blew me away was He goes, breakfast. So I went, breakfast. And then it was doo-doo, doo-doo. Every time I wrote down, He would give me the next step. And it was amazing. And it was like that because then when somebody would come to me and say, you know, when the group said, Are you sure you, all that, they kind of came against me a little bit. Not, they were being loving and brothers and all that. It was, I felt that getting welled up in the spirit. I mean, it was just like, no, I'm doing this. There's no way. So, thank you all very much.